So hopefully it hasn't affected those two yet. Hopefully they're still conservative. We'll find out tonight. But Brother Mark, why don't you come on and give what's on your heart?
Wow. It's been... Is this live? Is this here? It's like amplified sound? It sounds amplified. Okay. This is not a... It sounds like amplified. I'm sorry. Hey, well, thank you for inviting me. And one thing I love about these conferences is to see all your familiar faces. Some of you aren't familiar, but many of you are. And the thing I don't like about these conferences is that there's never enough time to greet and hug and appreciate and tell people how much you value them over the years and how much in the open meetings to grow you and to love you and rebuke you. Thank you, Lyndall. Yeah, there you are. You know, all those things are necessary for growth. So I want to thank every one of you for being my devoted brother and sister, for praying for Austin Gatherings. And for praying for the worldwide missions that we're all trying to push for. I feel like it's, we're bringing King Jesus back, Matthew 24, where he says, this gospel shall be preached in all the world and then shall the end come. And we're going to usher him back by preaching the gospel around the world. So that's our dream, our hope. We want to be like a bride waiting for him, ready,
amen,
loving, clean, pure,
amen,
doing what he wants us to do, not dirty. I would never show up. My wife didn't show up to our wedding with a dirty wedding dress on. She showed up beautiful. She still is beautiful. And the church ought to be beautiful when he comes back.
Amen.
So I want to thank you all again for allowing me to come. Before I have 25 pages of notes, I'll probably just maybe go till about 2 in the morning. I'm just kidding. See, if I say that, then... If it goes a little long, then you'll be like, oh, well, at least it's not, you know. But before I give you what the Lord's put on my heart, just want to give you a little bit of a testimony about what's happening in Austin. And we started the church in 2009, so that's almost 10 years. And the first 2 years were, or 3 years, or 4 years, or five, were a total flop. Really? I mean, nobody came. We had a visitor or two. They'd come through. Poor Bettina. I had to preach to her. And I have the videos to prove it, and they were not good. You know, when I was here at Oak Knoll, I thought, well, it'll be easy. Just, for some reason, I preach better here at Oak Knoll than I did those first 5 years. When you have people to preach to, I guess it's a little easier. Yeah. So that was a real hard time. And then we moved to on campus, 5 years later. And then we had a few moves because of building issues and so forth. But I can tell you right now that probably about 3 years ago, we had a really, really dry time. We had the year before, I don't know what year, just approximately 3 or 4 years ago, we had a pretty full church with all people from Africa. They're from Angola. Some of our best friends, and we just met a couple of them came back this last week. And then they were all ESL students, English second language students. And so we had a really good time for about a year, year and a half, and then they all left. And then it started over because it's really hard to build a church when you have zero people in the building. So we had this beautiful building with the windows, and people would walk by like a fishbowl saying, what is he doing in there? Yelling at his wife. So honestly, for about a year and a half, I preached to Bettina, but during the week, I cried, and I wept, and I prayed, and I begged, and I asked God, what are you doing? Are you through with me? I would think about that verse over in Ezekiel where he said, take that girdle and put it in a hole in the wall, and then go back a year later and pull it out, and then see, it's good for nothing. I said, Lord, is that me? Am I just good for nothing? Am I going to just be, is this work just in vain? I go to Acts chapter 5 where he says, if this work be of God, you can't overthrow it. My Lord, is this work going to be overthrown? Is it of you or not? And so, honestly, it wasn't until we decided to start a group called Arrows of Christ, which is a parachurch that we just really started it to get on campus because we're right there on West Campus. We wanted to have a table where we'd go set up a table and be able to talk to students and so forth. And our mission or our charter was that we were going to send missionaries out through this organization, fully supported by faith, like George Mueller, without any appeal to man, just send out missionaries. We had zero idea of who that would be or if we would ever do it. We thought, Bettina and I thought, well, maybe 4 or 5 years. That'll happen maybe. Within 6 months, our first, a young lady wanted to go to the mission field. She wanted to go to Turkey, which is a Muslim, country, right? And so we sent her out. That was back in December of last year. And then, 2 months ago, we sent out our second missionary. And her name is Hasu, and she went to Iraq. And in December, we're sending out our third missionary. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We have like 5 families in the church. So this is amazing. This is amazing. So in December, we're sending out a girl by the name, and they're all female, so men, look ashamed. So if this meeting hasn't touched you yet, men, you ought to listen. Because the women are doing the work that men ought to do. So in December, we're... by the Lord's grace, be sending out our third missionary. Her name is Cindy Fu. They're Asian. She's going to be going to Turkey as well. So I guess I wanted to share that because it seemed to me like the breakthrough came through agony, prayer, like loneliness. He called Abraham alone. He called Moses alone. And I was alone. All I had was God. All I have is God. Even if our church gets big, which it's a lot bigger than it used to be, all I have is God. I have nothing else. I don't depend on man for anything. I depend on God for everything. And so I just want to praise the Lord for that and give him all the glory. And you pray for us as we, our vision now, we're praying for revival. And what revival means to us is that we build our church. We get another pastor, some deacons, that we see thousands saved. It sounds like a big, grandiose thing, but it's possible. All things are possible with God. We're also praying that God would allow Arrows of Christ over the next 2 to 5 years to send out 100 missionaries. So you say, oh, Brother Mark, that's crazy. Maybe it is. But, you know, crazy things happen when you put your faith in God. And you don't trust in men. So that's what we're praying for. We're so impressed by what's happening in Poland with the Bible coming out. We see videos and of Brent smelling Bibles. And big truckloads of Bibles. Amen. Big truckloads, like tractor trailer. I never thought that's just amazing to me. Amen. So I'm so proud to be contemporary with Brent and Joey and the others that are in Poland there, Mexico. All the things that this church is doing, I'm more impressed than I've ever been in my life to see what a small church like Oak Knoll can do and has done. So we ought to be thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Can anybody hear me in the back? Yes. With this new ceiling, you hear an echo. Maybe that's why I think it's amplification, but it sounds different in here. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the beauty of your holiness. Lord, you're only our love. There is no God like you. Your ointment is as a spikenard and saffron and calamus. So lovely and so beautiful you are. Lord, all our days and all our hours are bound up in the bundle of life with you. There is nothing like serving you. There's no other life that is so great. There's nothing else we could possibly do but serve you. For Lord, we know that this world is temporary. We look at the things that are temporal and they're all going to burn and pass away, but you will never pass away. Your promises are never going to perish. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Our love for you will never pass away. Lord, make our love burn within our hearts. Let it burn fiercely night and day, till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. We do love you, Lord. We thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you especially for this hope of eternity.
Amen.
You told Abraham that he had a shield and an exceeding great reward, and it wasn't ivory palaces. It wasn't mansions. It was Jesus Christ. You are our reward. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are everything to us. There's nothing we desire beside you. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. You are so lovely, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that this meeting and all the meetings this week would change eternity. Lord, that the devil would be aggravated and thwarted and all the things he's trying to stop. I pray, Lord, that your eternal plan would be executed through Oak Knoll, Austin Gatherings, the church in Poland, the church in Mexico, the church around the world. God, may you be high and lifted up. May you be beautiful in the eyes of the church, and especially may the church be beautiful in your eyes. So we ask this in your sweet, lovely, honorable, precious, an everlasting name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so in verse 16 it says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And I was thinking when I was sitting here as we were singing that when we first came here, I was 33 years old, so the young people when I first came here are probably about 33 years old now. And then the people who are my age right now are looking pretty bad. So you're giving me great hope that that's what I have to look forward to. But the outward man is perishing. But it ought to be a reminder, you know, we come after, I don't know, 20 something years of starting at Oak Knoll. That ought to be a reminder that people are getting old and this life is temporary.
Amen.
And that this is not it. This life is not the goal. It's the next life. The things we can't see are the things that are important, not the things that we can see. So the comment that Paul makes in verse 18 is while we look. And I was thinking about while we look at his eternal narrative. When I go to prayer, I always think of this, these two figures in the Bible. First of all, I think of Abraham, how God protected the narrative of Abraham. He didn't allow Abimelech to sin against Sarah. Remember that? Why? So God is sovereign in that in your life, he's able to protect the narrative of the church. He's not going to let things slip up. Of course, we have some skin in the game. Abraham had some skin in the game, but God protected him. Imagine if Abraham's wife was violated by Abimelech. Wouldn't that change history? Would that change the father of faith, Abraham? Would that make a difference? I think it might. And I think of another character. His name was Jacob. And Laban was furious with him. God wouldn't suffer Laban to kill Jacob. He gave him a dream that night. He said, don't you touch him. Right? So God in his perfect plan protected two men by his sovereignty. And often in my prayers, I appeal to God's sovereignty. God, please, I know that, and I will mention these two men by name. Lord, you protected Abraham. You protected Jacob. Preserve me. Preserve the church. Preserve the work in Poland. Preserve the work in Mexico. Don't let the devil get in. Let your narrative play out well. In 1703, there was a man by the name of John Wesley who was born. And he was one of the greatest preachers, I guess, in history. Started the Methodist Church, although the Methodist Church is not very good now. There's another man by the name of Whitfield. I think he was born in 1714. Talk about a street preacher. He would preach to 60,000 people. And almost every day, he'd go to a town of 10,000 people, 20,000 people would show up outside, not in a church. And so you have these incredible men who were preaching the gospel in the 1700s. Then you had two other men, a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who was born in the 1700s as well. And then you also had Charles Grandison Finney, who was born a little later. He was in the 1800s. But these men were, they started the first and second Great Awakening in America. Do you remember this? Y'all are up on your history, church history. These are great men. These are men that turned the world upside down. Jonathan Edwards preached the sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the whole community, as I read, kind of walked around like this. Introspective, convicted of sin. And they weren't near as bad as America today or any other country. But they were so under conviction that they could hardly look up. And so he kept preaching and preaching. And in 1742, he preaches sinners in the hands of the angry God to his own congregation. It does nothing. And then he goes to another church and he preaches it. And the world turns on fire. So then you have these two sets of men. You have Wesley and Whitfield. And you have Finney and Jonathan Edwards. And you think, wow. But there's a backstory to this. You know what was really happening, and I really believe this? I think prayer really changes things. In 1700, there was a guy by the name of Ludwig von Zinzendorf, born. And he started a church called the Moravian Church, or the Moravian Group in Herrenhut. He was very rich. He basically bought all the buildings and set up communal living and taught them the Bible and taught them how to pray. And he started a prayer meeting in 1727, and it went for 100 years. Y'all have prayer meetings like that? 100 years, round the clock. They started with something like 56 people, and they all had their special times that they would pray. You could go at 2 a.m, there would be a young lady like this, praying with fervency. You know what I think? While we look at the things which are seen, like you see John Wesley, you see Whitfield, you see Jonathan Edwards, and you see Finney, you see, wow! What great preachers! What a great revivalist! But there was people praying. God's narrative was fueled by this American revolution of wonderful revival started with a man by the name of Zinzendorf. This to me is just amazing, because we're thinking differently now about prayer. At least I am. There was another man by the name of Samuel Mills in 1806. Have you heard of the Haystack prayer meeting? No? So he and five other people started to pray, and it started to rain, and so they ran over to a haystack and they prayed some more, and they talked about eternal things, they talked about mission work, and then they decided in that prayer meeting they were going to start an organization to send out missionaries. And over the next 50 years, they sent out 1,250 missionaries, just that small little group of people from America. And so these are things that I think are fueling. It's always starting with a prayer meeting, it seems. Right? So the first thing I would say is, while we look at the things that are not seen, God is protecting his eternal narrative. Number two, and I only have 4 points, so please relax. Not 25 pages. While we look at the things that are where God takes our weaknesses and makes them his strengths. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes into the third heaven. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And he sees unspeakable things. I believe it's like opening the door and seeing into eternity. Like seeing Jesus high and lifted up on his throne.
Amen.
Seeing whatever it is that your reward is. Right? 2 Corinthians 11 gives you a big list of things that Paul did. He was burdened. He was praying. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was betrayed by brothers. He was in fasting and weariness. The care of all the churches. And then God let him look into eternity. And he opens a door. And he sees maybe his position. Maybe it's like he was sitting at the right hand or at the left of Jesus Christ. I don't know. What is greater in eternity than to be close to Jesus Christ? Can you think of anything else that would be better? Do you want a big mansion? Or do you want closeness to him? I think that's what he saw. I think he saw the eternal reward of being right there with his Savior. All the crosses, all the burdens, all the crucifixion, being crucified with Christ. And he saw eternity with Christ. So then he came back. And God gave him a messenger of Satan. Some people think it was blindness. I happen to agree with that because of what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Where he says, you would have given my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you would have received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Then he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. So his temptation in his flesh, I believe, was maybe blindness. So isn't it interesting that we look at these things that are in heaven, they're so great and so wonderful, and when you come back down to earth, God says, I'm going to blind you to this world. The things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And this is something I think is significant when we look at eternal things. God takes our weaknesses and make them our strength. In 1858, Hudson Taylor was already in China, forming the China Inland Mission. And it was a long journey to get there on a boat ride. They didn't used to have jet planes back then. I don't know if you knew that or not. They used to go on these boats and they would be 4 months on the boat. Many people died on the boats. Finally made it to China. When they got there, they were all disappointed because he wasn't a physician and he didn't have any mission training. They're like, what are you doing here? You're not a doctor? No. you're not trained for mission work? No. What are you doing here? And so he kept doing his work and he dressed like them and he started doing the mission thing, and then all of a sudden he gets tuberculosis, TB. And he has to go back to England. And so can you imagine? Your whole life ambition from the age of 13, you want to go to China, China's etched on your mind, and then you finally get to go to China and then God afflicts you with a disease. And you got to go back. Well, you know what happened when he went back? The doctor who was going to make him an apprentice gives him another opportunity. He goes through the program. He becomes a doctor. And guess what he does? Goes back to China. And now guess what? He starts one of the biggest organizations for missions to go inside of China. All the other people who went were on the outer coast of China. Nobody wanted to go inside. And so God takes a man and his dream and crushes it, pulverizes it, and then lets him go back after he pulverizes his dream and gives him what's truly important. Same thing happened to George Mueller. In 1829, he has this really bad stomach. It's bleeding. He almost dies twice. And then he wants to go to, I believe it was Baghdad, as a missionary. But he couldn't because he was conscripted. All the people in Prussia were conscripted for 1 year. You have to serve at least for 1 year in the army. And so he couldn't go. And so while he's going through the boot camp and so forth, he has this terrible stomach pain again. He goes to the hospital, and the doctor is very sad. He says, you're not going to be able to stay in the army. We're going to have to kick you out. And so he's sort of smiling about that, right? But isn't it wonderful that when we think we're strong, that's when we're the weakest. When we think we're weak, that's when God can use us.
Amen.
And that's God's history. While we look at the things which are seen, our flesh and blood and health and money, and so forth, it's nothing and less than nothing. But when we look at God's narrative, the things that are not seen, we see something marvelous. We also look at the third thing, the devilish persecutions. turn into prolific growth. Isn't this true? What happened in Egypt? Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh's killing and oppressing and putting them into bondage. And what does it say in verse 12? The more they oppressed them, the more they persecuted them, the more they thrived. The more babies they had, the more populous they were, the more profound they were. Pharaoh was even afraid of them. But it came under persecution. We don't have persecution in America. It's not illegal to go preaching on the streets, is it, Billy? So you can go preaching, you young people, back when I was your age. A guy by the name of Jesse Geddes said, "Brother Mark, let's go out and preach." I said, "You're crazy." He said, "Well, just come out one time." And so I went out one time. I preached at the top of my lungs. I said, "That's it. I'll come back maybe in a month." I was back the next week and the next week and the next week. I never got persecuted. Somebody spat on me one time. And that was pretty bad, you know, but that's not persecution. Hey, go to the 1040 window. Go to Russia. Go to Iraq or Turkey or Iran. And you know what you're going to have? Illegal to preach. We ought to take advantage of what we have. I mean, we ought to be in big time revival in America, but we're not. You know why? There's no persecution. We're not being oppressed. Acts chapter 8, another great example. It's a totalitarian Roman system. It's illegal to be a Christian. It wasn't legalized until 264 AD, right? With some of these Roman Catholic leaders like Constantine and his contemporaries. And so they made it legal to be a Christian, but it was really Catholicism, not really Christianity. But in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they were scattered. Did you ever like shoot into a bush and all the quail scatter? That's what happens when, you know, they all leave, right? They're all going different directions. It says, except the apostles. Everybody left the church, but just the pastors and the preachers. Everybody else is gone. But it says, and then they went and they were scattered abroad and they preached everywhere. Not the apostles, the people like you and the people like you and the people like you. They were scattered and they were preaching the gospel. Why? Because of persecution. We look at things the wrong way. We think our troubles are our real problems, but they're not. What our problems are our prosperities, our health, our money, our houses. That's our real problem. Our ambitions. Our educations. That's our real problem. What we really need is a healthy dose of God's vision. We need to be able to say, God, whatever you want to do, whether by life or by death, let me magnify Christ in my body.
Amen.
There was a woman by the name of Lillian Trasher in the early 1900s, and she just went to Egypt by sort of an accident, I guess. She had a friend who was in a mission camp up in Egypt, so she decided to go there. They were so gracious as to let her stay in the mission house while she decided what she was going to do with her life. So there she is in Egypt, and she's living a fairly nice life because this mission house had wooden floors and they had English tea and English food and it was all nice, all wonderful. And so she's happy until she hears a little baby crying in one of the streets as she's walking, and she investigates it, and there's a woman who's about to kill her own baby. And she's, and the grandmother says, "If you want this baby, you can take it." The baby's name is Farida. She says, "I will take it." So she takes this little baby, an Egyptian baby, back to the mission house, and it's screaming its head off. Every single day, screaming its head off. So the director of the mission house there is not very happy with this baby. And of course, he knows all the problems in Egypt, and so he's saying, "Well, we can't save every baby out there. You just need to take this baby back and give it back to the grandmother." Lillian Trasher says, "Well, I'm not going to take this baby back and give it to the grandmother because it'll certainly die." He says, "Well, I'm sorry. You're keeping us up." And this is literally what the conversation sounded like. "You know, we have our little mission house here, and you're upsetting our things here, right? You're going to have to take this baby back." So she has very little money, and she goes and she rents an apartment. She takes Farida She nurses it. Her sister comes from England and helps her. And at the end of her life, she had an orphanage where she helped over maybe 10,000 babies in her. They raised them up. They all called her mother. Why? Because she was afflicted. Because things didn't go her way. So I'm trying to encourage you, right? Things don't go in your way. If you're a Christian, things are rarely going to go the way you think they are. Brother Linda will always just say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? Right? It's not going to go your way. Very rarely. In terms of affliction, there was another man by the name of Adoniram Judson. Have you heard of him? This is my ultimate hero in terms of like a missionary. In about 1824, he gets a knock on the door. Of course, there's the war going on, and the government in Burma tells him, makes a declaration that anybody who's not a Burmese is going to go to jail. And this is really bad, because he's the first American missionary to go out of America to any place. And he goes to a place where it's absolutely the graveyard of the missionary to go. Nobody goes to Burmese and lives. Everybody dies in Burma, right? And so he's in Burma, and he gets a knock on the door, and they put him in jail, and the jails are very cruel. They don't feed you. Thankfully, his wife Anne was around, and if somebody feeds you in the jail, well, you can eat. If they don't feed you, well, then you just die, right? Is that the way it is in Poland? Okay, I was just curious. They actually hung him upside down by his feet with ropes at night so that he wouldn't be comfortable. And the rats and the mosquitoes would just terrorize him every single night for 11 months. And he nearly died. And actually, his wife would come and she was so heartbroken. Every time she saw him, he was thinner and thinner and thinner. And he looked so frail. But somehow God preserved him. And it turns out at the end of his life, he wrote a Burmese Bible that still, I thought that was encouragement. I rather thought about this, Brent. The Burmese Bible that he actually translated is still in use today. Praise God. What a legacy. All of Burma, that's a pretty big place, right? Right next to India. And the work he did was preserved, not with a lot of trouble, which I didn't mention. I mean, this was just one step. But it seems like the more God's people are afflicted, the more trouble they have, the bigger their eternity looks like. The bigger the impact it is. And the more casual, as Brian said, complacency, relaxation, no agony in prayer, no burden, nothing's going to happen. Oh, you'll be comfortable. Maybe have plenty of money, have your education, have whatever you want, but look at your eternity. What are you looking for? Do you want these things on this earth that are going to grow strangely dim and burn and be worth nothing? Or do you want something eternal in your life? So we should welcome persecution. Not that we're sort of like, we don't have a death wish. We're not masochists. We're not trying to bring harm to ourselves. But when I see the first century church, when I see the missionary history of God, every time there's oppression and persecution, things start to look wonderful. You can see the eternal impact. Last, when I look into these things that are not seen, everywhere I see preaching that includes real repentance, you see revival.
Amen.
Acts 2:38. What shall we do? Right, this is Pentecost. This is not painless. This is privation. This is persecution. And what is he doing? He preaches repentance to all the people. And 3,000 souls are saved because he preached the right message. What a waste of time it would be to go to any mission field and not preach the right message and have success.
Right?
Who cares? You know, so you have people following you. Who cares? So you have big churches. Who cares? America's got big churches, but they're not worth much. Many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. Most of them, I might say. Acts 19:18. Don't turn there. I'm suffering you to not have to turn to all these verses. Aren't you so glad about that? But they had a book burning right? Curious arts. 60,000 or 50,000 pieces of silver. That's what was the value of it. Why? Because somebody preached a message to the church that these curious arts weren't right. We have so many curious arts in America. We have so many things in the church that aren't right, that need to be burned. I love that hymn, "Burn, burn, or love within my heart, burn fiercely night and day till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away." Wouldn't that be something? What happened? Well, they took all their books and they had a big bonfire. And I think the church ought to have a big bonfire today.
Amen.
And get rid of all the junk.
Amen.
Get rid of all the entertainment.
Amen.
Get rid of all the stuff that doesn't matter. And focus on these things that are really true and eternal. Like the gospel going around the world. Right? Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to all, every creature and all nations. And then Jesus Christ is coming back. I'll close with one of the verses I always love to close with. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And if you heard it last year, I'm sorry. Not really. It says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." It's eternal, right? That's what I know. That's what Solomon reckoned. That's why, that's the thing, what changed his life. I remember Billy saying that's what changed his life, reading Ecclesiastes. Seeing these things that don't matter, these temporary things, these carnal things, these luxuries, these things that don't profit the kingdom. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." Jonathan Edwards used to pray, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Right? He had 70 resolutions. He says, "I pray that everything I do would have value." Right? Nothing can be taken from it, Ecclesiastes 3:14 says. Eternity. Whatever you put in is what you get out.
Amen.
You have a really good relationship with your husband? Well, that's because you put something into it. Good relationship with your wife? It's because you put something into it. Right? Relationships just don't happen. They happen in fire, in fervency, in passion, in love. Nothing can be put to it. Brother, you can't preach in eternity. You got to preach now. Right? You want to start a church? You want to start a ministry? You got to start it here and now.
Amen.
Nothing can be put to it. Once you're in eternity, there's no faith. There's no church planting. There's no missionary work. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. So you better get done what you want to get done now.
Amen.
And I would start with getting on your face and get your relationship with Jesus Christ right, so that you're a bride and not some dirty, filthy, contemporary Christian. And I'm not trying to be over general to say they're all Christians who are contemporary are dirty and filthy, but I think you understand.
Yes.
Seeing what's going on in the world, what I'm talking about. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. There's no take-backs, brother. Regrets? Sorry. Sure, God wipes away all the tears. You can't take a back. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. No take-backs. If you waste your life, that's just too bad. I don't recommend that, of course. Don't waste your life. Do something with it. But if you waste your life, it's too bad. As soon as that day comes where you meet God face to face, it's over.
That's right.
You can't say, "Oh, let me go back and be a missionary. Let me go back and go to the mission field or build a church. Let me go back and spend hours in prayer." Too late. You're going to be slotted somewhere in eternity. Either you'll be with the Apostle Paul, which I believe he'll be sort of like in the third heaven again, where he'll be the exceeding great eternal reward. Jesus Christ will be right there with him. And then maybe some of us will just be citizens in heaven. Not a bad thing. I'm married to Bettina Jones. I sure like to live in the same house with her because I love her. Jesus says you're going to rule over cities. You're going to be able to sit either on his right hand or his left, and it's who God decides that's going to happen. How would you like to have Jesus Christ but not have much access to him in eternity? Does this sound like strange doctrine to you? But this is true. You read the Bible. He says some are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven and some are going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing can be taken from it. When we look at eternal things, nothing can be taken back. Everything you invest has a due recompense or reward. God does not mock whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit, that's what I recommend, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not to say that you're not saved. I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven who maybe are saved just so as by fire. I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to somebody next to you. I'm preaching to myself.
Amen.
I'm not saying that I'm super Christian, but I sure want to be super Christian. I want to be super close to him when I get to eternity. I want to be as close to him like a marriage, like Bettina and Mark Jones. We're in the same warp and woof. We're like the same thread of cloth. We're close because we love each other, because we spend time together, because I'll die if needs be for her. How about you with Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Nothing can be taken from it. Your life needs to be worth something. What you invest is what you're going to get out of it. And then he finishes this, the verse in Ecclesiastes 3:14, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. I fear my relationship being tainted in eternity. I want to be as close to him in eternity as I possibly can. God doeth these things that men should fear before him. There's a healthy fear of God that the Bible speaks about, and you ought to have that. Because if what I'm saying is true, then your life matters. The life that now is. Bodily exercise doesn't matter that much, but the life that now is has a due recompense of reward, either good or bad. Either tearful or bold when you get to that judgment day. And we're all going to be at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. You're going to have to give an account for why you didn't go, why you didn't preach. Or he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Be on my right hand. Be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Which do you choose? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you came down out of your ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad into this world of woe, and you saved my soul. And the souls of the people in this room have been saved and sanctified and sealed. Now let us do something with it, Lord, I pray. Let us have eternity stamped on our minds while we look at the things which are seen, that we would not focus on those things that are temporary and full of frivolity, but those things that are eternal, those things that are going to matter and last forever.
Yes.
Our relationship with you, the souls that we save through your great grace, the churches that are established in spirit and in truth. Lord, make these things manifest. Make these things manifest in Poland, in Mexico, here in San Antonio, in Austin, Texas, in Staten Island, around the world. Do your great work, Lord. And may we rise to the task and have our eyes always on eternity. Our eyes always on you, our sweet Lord. For you are very sweet and your work is great. So Lord, I ask for this revival meeting, this time of thinking about missions, to be great in our eyes. That eternity would truly be changed tonight through the brother who speaks after me. Lord, fill him with your Spirit. Let him do your great work. Strengthen his words. Strengthen his countenance so that at the end of this meeting, Lord, we would have things in our mind that we make decisions on, eternal things. So now I pray for your blessing. Jesus' sweet, lovely, and honorable name we pray. Amen.
See if we can follow instructions. Without leaving your seat, turn around and shake somebody's hand. No, without leaving your seat. Turn around. Number 14.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Appreciate you coming and sharing your burden with us. And if you haven't yet, you have room on your prayer list, then put the Austin Church on your prayer list and pray for them and for the work they're doing there in Austin. You said one thing I brought